Well, praise the Lord. Good to be back in the saddle for Bible study time. So we'll go back to Isaiah 40. I appreciate Randy filling in for me some of those weeks at very short notice. So I really appreciate that. But Isaiah chapter 40, I'll start at verse 1 again. I'm not going to redo what I started there because I did share 1 week from this. But previous to this, there's a lot of speaking forth of God's judgment to the nations. And there's a transition here at chapter 40 now where it's more speaking at verse 1. It says, comfort my people. He says that their warfare is accomplished, their iniquities pardoned, and they received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. So it's a transition here where speaking exhortation, edification, and comfort to the people. Also speaking many prophetic things of the Christ to come. And so much stuff here from this point on. I especially love chapter 40. The next few verses speak prophetically of John the Baptist and his ministry, preparing the way for the Lord. Verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, speaking of Christ in his coming, and Jesus Christ, when he came, he revealed the glory of God to whoever saw and heard him. It wasn't just, okay, off onto the side here, or only to a certain people, but whoever really wanted to know him, whoever wanted to hear, could hear, and the miracles were done where everyone could see who he was if they had a heart to really to hear him and to, again, back to the fear of the Lord. Verse 6 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is as grass. Now, throughout Scripture, there's times God says things about we're like something. We're like sheep. You know, we're like something. And here it's saying we're like grass. That's not necessarily a real exalting, edifying thought. I'm like grass. But what he's saying here is the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And what that's saying is that the glory of man is like grass where it just spring up and there'll be a flowering time and then it'll dry up and die. And our life's like that. And especially, I mean, apart from God, people have a certain moment of glory in their life or certain things that would be esteemed highly. And it's quickly gone and forgotten. I mean, forgotten. Very few people are remembered beyond the present generation and the people that were directly around them. Now, there are some who their impact was so great, like George Washington, say. He had a great impact on the beginning of our nation, the birthing of our nation, and therefore he's still remembered today to some degree. But the memory of that which man would do fades. And some people make very little impact with their life and they're here and are gone or forgotten. And that's a very sad thing. Now, here's the thing, though. If we serve the Lord, we'll be remembered. Our work will be remembered in heaven because we have the testimony of Jesus, but it's the work that he did through us. We obeyed by faith. We were moved by love to do so. And that's forever. The testimony of the Lord is forever. But the glory of man is very quickly fleeting. And I think in a world of sports, as I think about this morning, I was pondering this and how, you know, it's all about man getting glory, sports. I like sports. I like the abilities that people would have being, you know, brought to the forefront. But for most people, it's just a pride thing, complete, unadulterated pride, wanting glory and recognition from man. And what's interesting is how quickly that will pass away. Now, we have video where things can be preserved, But if I were to say the name of certain football players that would be before someone's time, they don't have a clue who you're even talking about. And I could say, well, who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago? I don't know. It didn't make that much of an impression on my life. It was not that glorious of a thing. Now, I can tell you who won 2 years ago. And I'll probably remember that for quite a while, but that's because I had a vested interest in that one. So the glory of man is, it's like it's gone so quickly. Yet people are drawn in by the flesh, the work of the flesh, to seek out recognition and glory from man. But that'll be gone. And, you know, you have like Olympic athletes for the glory, because they're not really making money off of that, although they will get shoe deals or get your face on a box of Cheerios or something like that, or Wheaties. What was it, Wheaties with them? And there's a certain glory that's quickly, quickly fleeting. So he's saying here, we're like that, and the Lord blows upon it, it dries up, but it says the word of our God shall stand forever. Now I see a twofold application here with this. One is just simply what God has spoken transcends time. It's eternal. God's word is spirit. It's the thing that actually connects the world of the spirit and the world of the natural. I'm speaking words right now. You're hearing them in the natural. You're looking at your Bible on your device or on a hard copy, paper copy here. You might say, why aren't you using your iPad? Because I shot Jay in the eyes the other week and I didn't realize, wow, that's not a good thing. Just a reflection of light, just the right angle, just a little bit. So my wife's been telling me about that. And then I saw it. It's like, wow, what would love do? Love would just go back to using the printed page and not use the device that could, you know, give a blast of light blinding into someone's eyes. Sometimes in life, I just inspired in the moment to just use this as an illustration. Sometimes in life, there's things you'd like a certain way or you prefer, but love will always put others ahead of yourself. It doesn't matter how much you like it. If you're walking in love, you'll do what's in the best interest of everyone else around you as well, not just what you like. In fact, it's a very man, the natural man is driven by what I like. It's very easy to see when it comes to the realm of food. Well, I won't do this. I don't like it. Well, you might need that. Your body might need that thing you don't like. So learn to like it or hold your nose or something. You know? But there's a lot of things that we need to do in life. It's whether we like it or not is irrelevant. Most people don't necessarily like skip to the laundry room and sing and whistle because they love doing laundry. But it's something you need to do it, whether you like it or not. Wash your dishes and so on and so forth. Now, some people love to clean. Praise God for people that love to clean because, you know, that work needs to be done. But that can easily fall in the category of one of the things. You do it whether you like it or not. So anyway, coming back to the scripture here, the word transitions and spans time. It never changes. And it connects the world of the spirit to the natural. I was beginning to say that there as well. That is the connecting thing, words, the word, the expression of God. But then also God's word, having worked in us, creates a testimony, which is also the word of the Lord or glory to God. The testimony of Jesus is as a spirit of prophecy. It says back in Revelation 19:10, where God's speaking. The testimony of Jesus is God speaking as well as what we have in the written word. Those things span time. They are forever. Everything of this world and this life will be finished. It will be done away. It'll be burned up. But the testimony of Jesus is the thing you take with you to heaven. That and the revelation that you would gain while you're here. The word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 9, O Zion, it brings good tidings. Get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, when we look into the Gospel of John chapter 1, when John, back to John the Baptist, he spoke by the Spirit and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold your God." So it's still linking here in this verse, linking John the Baptist, that there's the declaration that Christ has come. I mean, that's where things begin, is with what God would speak about something. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment as Peter quotes from these verses here. We just take a look at what's coming out from Peter quoting this. 1 Peter 1. And we'll start at verse 22. "Seeing you purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again," or having been born again. See, our heart's been changed. The unregenerate man, the unbeliever, is bound in selfishness, bound in fear and hatred and all kinds of selfish lust, pride. But we have, having been born again, our inner man's changed. And it's now within us to love God and to love one another fervently. Being born of not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God. A seed that won't deteriorate and cease to exist. Now, something that's interesting with seeds is how they can last for years and years and years and years. As long as they're not germinated. As long as they're not something to set it into motion. And they say that they found seeds in those pyramids, and it's thousands of years later, and they still, if germinated, planted, they'll still produce. So it's interesting with the principle of the seed and the parable of the sower, where that continues on, and it continues being able to produce. It's an incorruptible seed, the word of God, that lives and abides, or continues forever. The seed will always retain the ability to produce what it is sent to produce. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. So again, he's referencing us. We will deteriorate. We will pass away. Our memory will pass away. But we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the word, which continues forever. The power that it has to produce fruit is always there. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. It continues forever. That's the same word as meno in the Greek, which speaks of, also translated abide, continue. It's put into a variety of different English words. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, now, since we establish this as a truth, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. God's seed will produce. The seed of the gospel of Christ retains its power forever. So let's lay aside everything to do with evil, with deceptiveness or guile, hypocrisy, which is not being sincere and truthful, being a pretender. It's the words there in the Greek, actually, we get our word for someone to be an actor. Actors and actresses, they're pretending something. I was thinking about that recently, and I thought, there's people groups we associate with that you think, this is not a people group to just give trust to. Over the years, you think of certain salespeople, they're just trying to get your money. They're not really presenting a product that has value. They're just trying to trick you. What do they call them? Snake oil salesmen, some of these different expressions. And you have people who are pretenders. If someone's a professional pretender, that's somebody I think you have to be really careful putting trust in actors, because their profession is really being deceitful, or creating the impression or image of something that's not real, that doesn't exist. And they can be professional at that, very good at that. You know, so that being said, you have people who they will follow the opinions and advice of people who are merely actors. Now, some are very good actors and they can, there's some merit to the work of their life where, you know, movies made and certain things are being depicted, and that can be for good or for bad. But I was just thinking this to someone who by their very nature, their life is built up on pretending or creating the illusion of something. So just a little food for thought there. We're not to be pretenders. We're not to be actors. We're not acting Christianity. He's our life. His word will cause us to grow. The word that brought the gospel to us will bring forth fruit. So we should, as a newborn babe, desire that milk. It will cause us to grow. We would have to almost deduct that if someone's not growing, they're not drinking the milk. We're not even talking the meat of the gospel yet, just the milk. And the way I differentiate the milk from the meat, in the natural, milk is the most easily digestible food source. That's why God designed a baby to nurse and to drink milk, and they will grow. You know, and they'll do that for like a year or so. But to eat meat requires more of your digestive system. So the milk of the word simply, just who God is to you. Just what do you believe about him? That's the easy stuff to receive. But when you go into the commandment to walk and be as him, that's a little harder to digest. To walk in love when someone's not doing what you think they should do, or being mean, or you know, where they've, their life's an offense, they've hurt you, they've hurt someone you love, you know, to forgive them and walk in love, that's the meat. Because there's something being required of you that you're going to have to draw on the Spirit of God to do. It's not just easy to do, easy to digest. It's easy to believe God loves you. If you struggle with that, you know, you have a severe digestive issue, spiritual indigestion. We can't even absorb the milk. So as we drink of the milk of the word, which is the gospel of Christ, what happens, our ability to digest more will increase until eventually we can handle the meat. Okay, well, Peter is quoting that because what he wants to draw attention to is the fact that the glory of man will be gone, but the glory of God by way of the word of God is forever. It will not deteriorate. And the power of the seed of the word has the power to produce the same forever. So that's an awesome thought. And here's how he begins bringing encouragement to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll go back to that. He begins bringing encouragement in this way. So if we want to encourage ourselves, a good place to start is, Lord, your word carries the very life and power of God. And it's eternal in its nature. And it will produce. It has the power to produce fruit, the power to cause me to grow, the power to set me free. So I'm going to embrace your word. That's a good starting point. We come back here in chapter 40. And we read down here, behold your God, behold, or look and see. Look at this. The Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Now, when the Bible speaks of the arm, it's speaking to power and strength. Power and strength. You know, when it speaks to a hand, it's more speaking as to touch. But the arm's more to the power of God. He's saying the Lord God will come in his power, or by his power, he's going to rule or govern his people. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he's seated at the right hand of God, he is referred to as Lord and head of the church. Colossians 1, verse 16 through 18 speaks of that, and I made reference to that last week in a worship service, the fact that Christ was the firstborn, the prototype, new creation in Christ, the new man. is a man whose sins have been forgiven, left behind, whose nature is changed, who's raised up in the likeness of his resurrection and has received the Holy Spirit and the power of God to enable us to go forward. Well, Jesus is not only the prototype, but he's the Lord and head of the church. By his power, he will rule. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, right here in the beginning, it's speaking of the word of God and the work of the shepherd. And he's saying the Lord's going to come as a shepherd. And he has a reward with him and a work before him. Now, Jesus didn't bring a reward for himself. There is a reward for those, or a benefit, sometimes some versions might say a recompense or a payment or a blessing for those who will enter into the work with him. He is the shepherd. He leads us in the green pastures, and we have connotations we put to something like that, like a peaceful place. People often think, oh, he's going to lead me where it's just serene. Well, that's one thing. That's true. That's one thing. But as our shepherd, he's also going to lead us to work. Work? Yeah. it was that old TV program. It was a comedy, Dobie Gillis, and that one character. He was like allergic to work. Work! Yeah, he was like, as back then you had the beatnik, they called him then, later on known as hippies. But the beatnik, you know, they just wanted to just party all the time. Work! And yeah, the Lord is our shepherd, will lead us to work. And there is a blessing, a reward, a benefit, a recompense, a payment that comes with that. And that payment is the testimony of Jesus, the crown of glory that is forever, that we will have with us forever in heaven, whereby our testimony speaks of the work of God done in us and through us. And forever, the testimony brings glory to God. Now, if you love the Lord, that's something to get excited about. If it's all about you, you can think, well, who cares? So what? But if you love the Lord and say, God, I owe my whole life to you. To begin with, you're my creator. But you've saved me from sin. You delivered me from evil. You're worthy of it all. It's in my heart crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. Well, if we actually have that in us, then there's no higher thing for us than to have the testimony of Jesus that will bring praises to God forever and ever. Okay. Well, the Lord will come with strong hand, his arm will rule, his reward is with him, his work before him, or he'll set that before us, the work of God. God is a God who is a worker. The works, what he produces and what he does, but works within him. It says after he finished creating, that work was finished, he sat down and rest and established the seventh day. The work of our life actually is the criteria for the length of your life. That could be cut short for a whole variety of reasons. I won't get into that right now because that'd be a whole tangent in itself. But Jesus said there in John 17, my work's finished. The time's come for me to beam me up, Father. The work is finished. And you can say, well, you only lived 33 years on the earth, but the work was done. And you know, it could be it'd take 100 years for your work to be done, or 120. I think there's a tendency for people to just get tired after a while and say, I'm done. And if the work's done, well, that's okay. That's okay. You want to know that when you exit this earth, because you have a release, the work's done, you kept the faith, you finished your course, like Paul, you know, he spoke of these things, you run the race, I'm ready to go. We're graduating from glory to glory at such point. I look forward to that day. You know, most people fear getting older and so forth. I celebrate it. Praise God, I'm living for him. The testimony of the Lord, the work out of the work of God is continuing to be done. And when God says it's done, then it's beam me up. Hallelujah. It's good preaching, Pastor Bill. Yes, amen. preach myself happy here. Well, the reward is with him, his work before him. That's actually spoken again in Isaiah 62. Pay attention when God repeats himself. Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Lord God hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward's with him and his work before him. Then that is quoted in Revelation chapter 22. So I'll just read this again quick because it brings perspective to us. Right at the end of the book. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and the beginning, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. So at the end of our life, we're rewarded for good or evil. We're rewarded for the testimony of Jesus or the other, you know, where there's a rebuke to us in a sense because we didn't serve him. Reward is with him. So there's numerous expressions of that, and we should have expectation. God remembers everything. Sometimes we forget things. God doesn't. Well, he does. He does, actually. He forgets your sin. When you've been forgiven, it's blotted out as though it never even existed. Part of being like him is to be able to forget people's sins. You know, if they've repented and it's washed away, we shouldn't be thinking about it or looking at people. That's the guy that did this. That's not how God sees it. He sees them washed in the blood of the Lamb. He sees that sin's taken away. They're pure as the newly fallen snow, white as snow. His reward's with him, his work before him. Now, you can link this then to Ephesians chapter 4, where it speaks of the fivefold ministry. And it says that the believers that would be equipped to do the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, or building the church of Jesus Christ, his people. Now, let's, again, we link this together. Verse 11, he, Jesus, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, here's a few things spoken of his ministry as a shepherd, which is the same word as pastor. I mean, in both Greek and Hebrew, it's the same word. The pastor is the shepherd. The primary responsibility of pastor is to feed the flock. That's primary. It's not, you know, like to sit and hold somebody's hand or something like that. It's to feed the flock. It's to teach the word of God, to teach and preach the word, to bring the revelation of Christ. Paul spoke in that way to Peter, and he spoke to him, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, pastor them, teach them, bring forth the revelation of me that I, based on that, will build my church or my people. So that's the first order of business because our life is built on the word of God. It's built on the revelation of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus is specifically stating that on this rock, I'll build my church, the rock of the revelation. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. That rock is what you're built on. So the word is the most important thing. Whenever a church is being led to focus more so on anything else, they have a foundation for trouble. You know, even like say prayer, well, you pray in the word, praise and worship. You're praising him according to the word. And too often, if people leave the word, they're going to put something else in its place. And it might be creating a church as merely a social club. And that's very in vogue today. It's just a social club and entertainment center, clean entertainment. Their praise time's not much more than clean entertainment. That's not what the church is to be. It's the feeding of the flock. The word of God is primary. And part and parcel with that is the worship of God, where we're consecrating ourselves, presenting ourselves, offering our whole life in worship, as well as offering the praises through our words, we offer our whole life. We reconsecrate ourselves. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. You know, animals, if they don't eat, they're going to die. Same with people, actually. If you don't eat, you're going to die. If we're not fed, we're going to dry up and die. And then it's no wonder then where people end up in various sins because they don't have the word abiding in them, challenging them, strengthening them, stirring faith in them, correcting them and all that. If you don't have that, then there's nothing to keep you from sin. I think as Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I not sin against thee." You have no power to resist sin if you don't have the word. You have no power against the enemy if you don't have the word in your heart. The foremost thing is the being fed the word of God. And something that's dangerous for us, once you have the knowledge of scriptures, you can just look at it in terms of knowledge. Yeah, I know that. I know that. We could hear John 3:16 preached 50 weeks in a row and get more out of it each time, a deeper revelation. But in any case, we need to keep eating on the fundamental and foundational truths brought by the word of God, and thus we stay strong. If you want to serve him to the end, you have to stay strong. If you want to serve him and not be deceived by devils and their works and by the flesh, then you have to keep the word in your heart. So that first ministry or the beginning of it is the feeding the flock. Then it says he'll gather the lambs with his armor. By his power, he'll gather and carry them in his bosom. Well, what's that speaking to? That's prayer ministry. In prayer, we carry people in our heart, or when you know, term bosom, it'd be like holding a baby, you know, like to your chest or to your breast, you know, holding them, carrying them in your bosom, where you know that's like as close as they can be to you. And in terms of the ministry of Jesus, he carries us in his heart. He was concerned from the least to the greatest, to the smallest children who were not contributing much in society. You know, children can be overlooked and neglected because they're not contributing. But Jesus sees them just as important, and at times he spoke to his disciples not to neglect the children, not to neglect the little ones. They have potential. They're going to be producers. You know, if you were to consider, what's Nathaniel, 2? 1. You consider little Nathaniel, he's not doing much to help the family out right now. All he does is make messes in his diaper, spill stuff on the floor and whatever. But they're precious. You see them through the eye of love and through their potential and their value. That's your child. They have life. They will become something. They will become a producer. They will become a fruitful, fruit-bearing person. But at that time, they're not. Yet, the scripture shows us to give attention to such person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as it speaks about the importance of members of the body of Christ, but the least need to be given an honor or cherished as well, with the thought in mind they will produce fruit, they will grow mature, they will contribute. So what happens here is the babes need to be carried because they're not strong enough to go on their own. They don't have understanding to go out and just do what they need to do. They need to be carried as an infant. And the carrying of people is in prayer, because it's this Holy Spirit work in their life. It's going to make the difference. They're going to cause them to be what they're going to be. To carry them is not to like do everything for them. You know, even when a child's young, you have to begin challenging them to do some things on herself or by herself. You know, like to pick up that spoon, feed it. But you know, up until what, about 1 or so, you're putting that yucky green pea mash stuff in her mouth. And I would advocate for every father or mother who has an infant or a young one, you eat that stuff before you try to get them to eat it. Because you might realize why they're spitting it up and they're not sick. It's just it's yuck. I can remember eating those mush peas or whatever it was. It's like, yuck. No wonder he doesn't want it. So, you know, so from a young age, you're training them not to eat their vegetables. Well, carrying them. And in the ministry of the church, the work of the ministry, in prayer, there's a carrying of one another, but especially if someone doesn't have the strength to walk on their own at that time. They need to be carried. Carried in spirit, carried in prayer. So it's incumbent upon us to do that. In the natural, you know, that young child has to be carried, fed, and everything else. But they begin to come to a point of maturing that they're doing that on themselves. But something I want to speak to you as good news, when you consider James chapter 5, if any of you are sick, call for the elders of the church, come and anoint you with oil and pray for you, you might be healed. God has a provision for us when we're weak. Somebody else's prayer can carry us. Now, you can't use that as an excuse and say, daddy, carry me, when you can walk. But there are times where, for whatever reason, we might be weak, and God in his mercy has provided, if you enter into such a place, you can be carried by the prayers of the saints. Now, here it's referencing the Lord Jesus himself carrying the lambs. But how does he do that on the earth? It's through his people. That's part of the work. The prayer ministry is a part of the work before him, and the reward that's with him, we will be rewarded as we partake of that ministry. Now, one of the great things about the ministry of prayer is nothing in it for you. It's an act of love. That's the reason why prayer meetings are generally far less attended than any other meeting. It's not about you. There's nothing in it for you. You're doing that for others. You're sacrificing some time for the benefit of others. Now, that's whether it's you at home by yourself or you at a corporate prayer meeting. It makes no difference. That's just for others. That's just for love's sake. And especially in relevant to Scripture, those who need carried until the word can come in and take root and strengthen them, once again, whether spirit, soul, or body. He'll carry the lambs in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Gently lead. That reads in the Hebrew exactly how it says it. To gently lead those that are with young. Now, who produces sheep? Shepherds? It's sheep. If there's not people being born again, that's not my problem. That's all of us. It's all of our responsibility. If someone wants to begin a family, well, you have children. And this again, part of the work where we should be a living witness, a testimony. We should be purposed in wanting to testify of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ, and so on. And thus people, having received the word of the gospel, get born again, come into the kingdom of God. Who is responsible to lead the babies? The shepherd? No, it's the sheep. It's sheep. You bring someone to Jesus, you have a responsibility to feed them, to nurture them, to whatever degree you can. I mean, obviously, sometimes someone's led to the Lord and they don't even live around you. But generally speaking, as we lead someone to Christ, part of the work of the ministry is you begin to disciple them. Now, in the natural, again, it's easily seen with the family, who's responsible to raise your kids? You are, not the government. That's commie socialism stuff. That's very evil. It's anti-scripture. It's not just some political statement. It is demonic, where man is going to take the authority and control and responsibility over your children. And that spirit of Antichrist is at work to try and thrust that upon us, like with school systems and so forth, like they're replacing the parent. That, again, is the communist socialist doctrine, part of it. The government takes the place of God. So who's responsible to raise our children? You are the parent. Now, again, good news, you can get a lot of help. You know, most grandparents, they want to help. Just have to give them space. You might have aunts, uncles, brothers, and sisters, others help. There's one thing Hillary had right. I'll give credit where it's due here. It's a very rare moment. But she quoted a proverb of sorts that it takes a village to raise a child. And I'm not sure how she meant it. Maybe she meant it in a socialist way, but the reality is you need help. So within the local church, even the raising of children, there is a helping of one another in it. Not doing it for, not replacing, but a help. So like children's ministry is a help. They're hearing the word from another person saying the same thing from the same understanding of scriptures and really representing the parents, as well as the ministry of Jesus as our shepherd. We all need help. Parenting, you know, and a person, if they're honest with themselves, will quickly come to realize, this is bigger than me. I don't know what to do here. We need help, but God always provides help. The Holy Spirit's called, one of his names is Helper. Help is there. So whether it's from family, or whether it's from the church, or possibly even community, help is there for us, the help that we would need in the discipleship process. Christian school is a help to the parents. It doesn't replace you. It is a help. And if the parents are off, it's not going to take their place because the child is still submitted to their parent. I mean, unless they break that somehow, break away from that, which is not the will of God, not to be desired. Gently lead those that are with young. So, you know, with that being said, if people are traveling, okay, if you're leading, you're taking people somewhere. If you're traveling and you have a lot of young children, you can't travel as fast. You know, you might have, you know, the infant to one-year-old, you're actually literally carrying them. But then if you have like 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds, oh, they can go for a while, but they're going to tire out. That's assuming the parents in physical shape. You know, you can walk 20 miles a day or what have you. So you have the flock. You can't overdrive a flock. Translation, you can't push people too hard in terms of the corporate or the church or the group because they have to be able to move together. So if there are a lot more babes, well, then those who are more mature are going to have to apply themselves to that discipleship process. So you can't be like driving people with big projects and stuff. I've observed pastors over the year, I mean, they're more project oriented and they push and drive the people and people end up falling away simply because they're over driving the flock. So we have to discern, well, where are we at? Now, if you think of traveling and taking a vacation, you can get in a minivan and have the TV screen up there to keep Junior occupied, not driving you crazy on a 3-hour drive to the beach. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Yeah. Or you have a couple kids and they're fighting each other and fussing with each other. But if you had to walk, you had to do this on foot like Joseph and Mary did. You know, you can't overdrive. You can't go beyond where they're able to go. So the wise shepherd understands this and isn't pushing the people to do more than what are able to do. I've mentioned this, I think, a men's meeting last time. Sometimes people have come up with these ideas. Well, why don't we have this and do that? Well, my first question in my mind, where are the man hours coming from to do this great idea you think you have that you want to insist it's from God? Who's going to do it? Well, somebody should just do it because I think it's important. Or are you willing to commit more time? Yeah, so we have to be aware. We do have limitations in life relative to time and time available to take on something else. Taking on more things is not a solution. It creates more problems. Sometimes people think, well, if I had more of this, more of that, then everything would be fine. You got more responsibility. Are we handling what we already have? That's the thought with that. Well, his work is before him. His reward is with him. He wants us to be a part of this work, but he, Jesus, is the shepherd. He is the one guiding us on this journey. He will help us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So we can navigate forward with a confidence and a peace and a joy. And that's really what he's beginning to say to them. I'm going to take you forward. Hey, Israel, I'm taking you forward. Your sins are forgiven. We're going forward. There's a work to be done. And then he's going to go on expound on the work of Christ.